All right, this morning I want to read again what we did last Sabbath morning from Proverbs chapter 2, just the first six verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving again for this Lord's Day that we can gather together in thy house. We're thankful for thy word that is a means of grace. And we pray that as we read the word, as we hear the word proclaimed, that the Spirit of God might be in attendance with that word and make it an effectual means of grace to each of our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that our love for thy word, our study of thy word, our living according to thy word, might be the great desire of our hearts and the great effort of our lives. And as we consider these matters before us, Lord, very practical issues that we're addressing concerning even how to read the Scripture, and particularly the Old Testament Scriptures, we pray for the Spirit of God to be our ultimate teacher. So guide our thoughts today. In these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is encouraging today. It's only 10 o'clock. It's only 10 o'clock, and I'm a literalist, so we go there. All right, now, we want to continue little study that we started last Lord's Day on the practical instructions for reading, particularly the Old Testament. Much of what I'm saying applies to the New Testament as well, obviously. But I am concerned particularly as we come to the Old Testament Scriptures. So, emphasized last Lord's Day, we come always with presuppositions. We believe the Bible. And we believe that whatever the Bible says is true. We believe Jesus. Our faith, our eternal destiny is based upon that trust in Jesus. And if we are trusting Jesus for our eternal destinies, then certainly we are going to trust Jesus in everything that he says. What we know about Christ comes from the Bible, but what does Christ himself then say about God's word? We come, I say, with these presuppositions. I'm not going to rehash them as we discussed last week, but that is where we begin. So even when we open up the Bible and we don't understand it, we have to remember that this is God-breathed. And Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by that inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So that means if I open up the Bible and I don't see those things, then I must not be looking at it correctly. There's something that I'm missing. So how do we come to the Bible? Now, we have to admit, and I admit, that there are often some misunderstandings and some problems, frankly, with the Old Testament Scriptures. And because of that, there is very often a disconnect between what we say we believe about the Old Testament Scriptures and how we utilize the Old Testament. Disconnect between our confession and our practice. And we often will read the Old Testament out of guilt, because we have to read the Bible, and we read it in that perfunctory manner, and we end up, I didn't get anything out of it. I just didn't get anything out of it. Well, that indeed is a shame. Admittedly, there are hard sayings in the Bible, Old Testament. There are obscure details. There are family trees with unpronounceable names. There are detailed laws that seem to have no immediate discernible relevance to us. So what's the use? What's the so what of the Scripture, and particularly, I say, the Old Testament? And I say, I have to be honest. We read the Old Testament, and there are things that appear to have no value to us. Reading the book of Exodus, as the Lord gives Moses instructions as to how he is to build the tabernacle. And you have detail after detail. The blueprint is given to Moses. You make the tabernacle this wide, no wider. You make it this high, no higher. You make it this long, no longer. You make it out of this material and no others. And we read that chapter after chapter and verse after verse. You know, I see blueprints in the letter that we have in our box. Sandra was looking at that, and I said, in the back, there's blueprints there, or diagrams of what. And that doesn't communicate to me. Blueprints. We have a blueprint of the tabernacle. And if that's not enough, after the tabernacle is built, we come to the end of Exodus and we have exactly the same details. That Moses made the tabernacle this wide, no wider, this high, no higher, this long, no longer. He used all the materials as God said he. Now, why could not have God simply said, Moses did what I told him to do? But instead, we have all those details. What's the value of that? An interesting chapter in Numbers, Numbers 7. Always fascinates me. As the tribes there are bringing gifts, they're bringing gifts for the construction of the tabernacle, for the use of the tabernacle. And it begins with Reuben, the eldest of the tribes, of the sons. And he brings, and it details for us everything that the tribe of Reuben brings. And then the next tribe. And we have the details of what that tribe brought for the worship of the tabernacle. And then the third tribe comes, and a detailed list of what they brought. And by the time you come to the third tribe, you realize they all brought the same thing. And the list is exactly the same for 12, and it goes through 12 tribes, verse after verse, describing exactly the same thing. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I get student papers. All right, I get student papers. And if I were to get a paper from a student with 12 paragraphs, one after the other, all the same, I wouldn't be happy. And when I'm not happy, they're not happy. Right? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of that? So I say there are passages in the Old Testament, for very frankly, that seem to have no apparent value. You have other passages that seem to be outdated from our modern perspective in terms of theology, in terms of culture. You read in Leviticus all of the prescription here as to how to make a burnt offering. How do you make a trespass offering? How do you make a sin offering? Details as to how to select the lamb and how to go about the whole sacrificial procedure, detail after detail. And if we were to do that today, not only would the neighbors be looking at us for killing animals, but we'd be in violation of the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews says don't do that. We don't do that anymore. So, but that's much of the Old Testament, right? It's just giving us all those detailed accounts of how to make sacrifices, What's the relevance? And you come to some of the what we call the civil laws. In Reformed theology, we tend to look at the law of God in three broad perspectives: the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law. Westminster Confession speaks of the law as politic, but those civil laws, and many of them are so specific. They are so very specific that they seem to be outdated for us. Civil laws, I think twice, once in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy, the Lord commands his people, don't seethe a kid, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, I confess to you that I've got my besetting sins, but never once have I ever been tempted to boil a kid in his mother's milk. All right? What's the purpose of that? It seems to have no real significance to us, but there twice the Lord makes that command. You read in Leviticus chapter 19 particularly, all of these very specific laws as to how to dress. Don't wear garments. Don't wear garments of mixed material. If you don't mix linen and wool. Don't do that. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. Well, do we do that today? I don't know what this, this tie is. This tie is 100% silk. Well, surprise, surprise, it's actually made in the USA. Right? Can you imagine? I've got a tie made in the USA, but it's silk. I think my shirt is cotton, right, Sanders? Cotton. And I think this suit here is, I don't know what this suit is, some kind of a wool blend. So I've got there, and I'm in violation of what the Bible is saying. Or am I? Or am I? Is the Lord really giving us a fashion statement there? He gives us instructions in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus 19 that we're not to round off the corners of our beard, us men. We're not to round off the corners of our beard when we shave. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, you see. I've got a few little whiskers here. And yeah, John's got a few more than I, but you trim it, right? You trim it. Are we in violation? Are you see what I'm saying? There are things in the... Why do we bother reading that when so much of it seems to be irrelevant to us? In Leviticus, yeah, there's a whole lot of reading in Leviticus that you just have to slug your way through. And, what's the use? There are some things in the Old Testament that are offensive. At least on the surface, they seem to be offensive to us. Moses says, when you get into the land of Canaan, I want you to kill every Canaanite you see. A genocide. That's tough. That's tough. I just read it in, what is it, Psalm 137. Psalm 137. The Lord says, happy is the man. Happy is the man that will take these Babylonian children and dash their heads against a rock. Whoa. Is that offensive? Particularly we stand up for the life of the unborn and now difficult things. Now how do we handle, right? How do we handle these very real problems as we open up the scripture to us? Is written for our benefit. It's written for our profit, that we might, as the men of God, as the people of God, be instructed in righteousness and correction, reproof. So it's there. It's there. Now, how do we deal with those particular issues? Requires some time. That's why I've read now on these two occasions, these opening verses from Proverbs chapter 2. How do we find wisdom? How do we find this instruction that the Lord is intending for us. And he uses the imagery here. If you seekest her as silver and searchest for her, this wisdom that comes from God, God's the source of this wisdom, God's the source of this truth. But if we seek it as for silver and searching for it as for hid treasure, you think of the imagery there. You don't find silver just by shuffling along and kicking up the dust. And you don't find hid treasures just by casually raking over some leaves. No, it requires effort. It requires effort. You have to dig for that silver. And you have to mine for those hid treasures. It requires work, and it requires labor, and it requires time. And the promise is that if we seek it in those ways, then we will understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God, because the Lord gives that wisdom through his mouth, through the words out of his mouth, out of his heart, out of his mind that he breathes out to those holy men of God. So I'm aware, all right, I am aware that there are at least surface difficulties in the Word of God. Polygamy. I have polygamy. Wow. Heard that even today. There's Abraham, the great Father Abraham, father of the spiritual, had Sarah as his wife, had Hagar as his wife, and Hagar was a wife. Polygamy. We don't understand that. That's so foreign to us, but yet it just seems to be so much in the warp and woof of the Old Testament. How do we deal? All right, how do we deal with these issues? How do we come to the Scriptures? So I come now to the point on the outline, the procedures for Bible reading. And again, very practical things here, I trust, that will help us. And again, not just for the Old Testament these, but really for all of our Bible reading, but certainly as we come to the Old Testament Scriptures. Should go without saying, but we want to begin every session of Bible study with prayer. The psalmist prayed to the Lord in Psalm 119, that great psalm that deals with God's special revelation over and again. But he says, open mine eyes, right? Open my eyes to behold the wondrous things out of thy law. To behold, open my eyes. We pray that. Paul says things very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We know that the natural man, Paul says, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. So that presupposes that if we're going to understand God's Word, there has to be a work of regeneration, first of all, certainly. But then he gives the word of promise that we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God that teaches spiritual things to spiritual people. I think the Authorized Version translates that comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the idea there literally is to teach spiritual things to spiritual people. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that was promised to lead us into all truth. It's a promise that Christ gave to his disciples in John chapter 16 that had a direct bearing upon the giving of the word and inspiration, but it applies to us as well. We have the Spirit of God to be the ultimate teacher, to be the ultimate teacher of God's word. Certainly regeneration. Regeneration is necessary to understand. We have to have a heart that is alive toward God, but even as believers, we must rely upon the Spirit of God. And then you have to spend time in the Bible. If we're going to understand it, you have to spend time. Again, as I suggested last week, this book has to be the principal book for us. It must be the principal book for us. This is our confession, that we believe that the Bible is our only rule, our only standard for faith and for practice. What we believe add how we are to live. Well, if that's true, if the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, then we had better be spending time in it. Walk before me, we heard today. Well, how do I know how to walk before God? How do I know? It's not just haphazard. It's not just following some cultural tradition or, no, it's God's word that is the light to our path and the lamp unto our way. It's the word of God that directs us how we are to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. We make our appointment, as it were, to meet with God. Commentaries are helpful. I'll say more about those in a moment. Devotional works are good. And I've written some. But what I write is not on anywhere on par to the Word of God. Our authority and our principal interest must be on God's Word. Sometimes the Bible seems strange, I suppose, because we're strangers to it. As become familiar, as you become familiar with the language, you become familiar to the one that gives the word, the more potential that we have for understanding. So don't, we have our little routines, right? For reading the Bible. But so often it's just done in a perfunctory way. You read a verse when you get up in the morning. You read a verse before you go to bed at night, after a meal, before a meal. We have our time slots in which we read the Bible. That's good. That's good. But there's no substitute for spending time and meditating, as we'll talk about in a moment, upon the Word, to take the time. And it takes effort. How often, have you read the Bible through? I used to ask a class, a seminary class, used to ask this question. On the first day of class, basically to kill some time while I'm passing out documents and whatever to the students, little diagnostic quiz, I call it a diagnostic quiz. Now, what I'm saying now is not Puritan, all right? I've not done this a Puritan. But another place I taught, these are men that are called by God to the ministry, and going to be preachers when they grow up, you see. And one of the questions that I ask him on this little diagnostic quiz, in your Christian life, how many times have you read the Bible through, from cover to cover? How many times have you read the Bible through? Now, they were converted at different times, I understand, but it was always depressing. It was always depressing that here are men that were prospectively going to go into the ministry that confessed, I've never read the Bible all the way through. Psalms, in the Old Testament a few times. Everybody reads Proverbs. Yeah, that's there. But I've never read it through. I've never read it through. I don't ask that question anymore. I haven't asked it a Puritan, not because I think they're spiritual anymore than anybody else, but I just got so discouraged with that question. How many times have you read the Bible through from cover to cover? Ought to be a yearly practice. Doesn't take much. Five chapters a day will get you through the Bible with a little room to spare. I know that there are reading plans out there. McShane has one that many of you might use. That's good. Sandra had a Bible one time. What was it called? Reading the Bible through 1 year? Yeah. And it had a little bit here, a little bit there. Chapter. Come on. That's just always taking stuff out of context. Read your Bible, all right? There's a canonical order here, all right? There's a canonical order here, and you're never going to get the message of a particular book if you read two chapters here today, and we'll come back to that book after a week if you've done. No, you just read it through and get the flow, and get the argument and get the content on a regular basis. And the more familiar that you become, I say, the greater potential for the understanding. And that's not even, I'm not even talking about Bible study yet. I'm just talking about reading the Bible. Become familiar with it. Read it on a regular basis. So you spend time in the Bible, and then you pay attention to the context. How important is that? To pay attention to the context. That's why it's important to read in large groups as you read, to get that whole flow. That whole flow of thought. We live in a day of, what do you call it? Sound bites, right? We live in a day of sound bites. And you hear some of the things that Trump says, a little sound bite of Trump. And, oh, man, what? And I voted for him. And how can he use all these out of context stuff? All these things out of context that can make it sound like anything and everything. Can't read the Bible that way. There's always going to be misunderstandings when you take things out of context what was intended. To hear part of a conversation, you're walking along and you see a couple of people talking and you just pick up a little part of what, you don't know what they're talking, but you hear a little, and okay, so and so. Put it in context. You have to put things in context, and that is so vital. That is so vital when we come to the scripture. Make sure you put the last verse of Psalm 137 of smashing Babylonian babies against rock. Put that in the context, all right? Put that in the context, and we'll talk about, you know, how to interpret poetry in due course as well. But you'll come to wrong conclusions. It'll jeopardize the authority. It'll jeopardize the authority of the text. Now, when I talk about context, certainly the immediate context, but it goes beyond just the verse below and the verse above, whatever it is I'm trying to read. Context is defined by the whole. If you think of a target, this bought some targets, and the targets have a bullseye. But what defines the bullseye? I only know where the bullseye is because I see the next ring, and then the next ring, and the next ring. It's all those other rings out there that define what the bullseye is. There's more, I say, to the context than just the verse ahead and the verse below. It's the context of the entire chapter. It's the context of the entire book. It's the context of the entire canonical order historically. And I'll have more to say about that when we come to look at the purpose of the Bible. One of the tenets, I'll just make a statement here that I'll develop perhaps more later, but as one of the great tenets of covenant theology, which is my grid and your grid, is that all history is redemptive in its purpose. All history is redemptive in its focus, in its direction. And as Gerhardus Voss then would argue, that the scripture is the interpretation of that history. It's the interpretation of that salvation, that redemptive history. And to put things then chronologically, to see the context in how God progressively revealed truth, is going to help us. That's what I mean by the context. It's not just, I say, the immediate, but the entire context of God's Word. Certainly, as we look at that course of redemptive history. And then you meditate. Then you meditate on what you read. Worldly meditation says, that you clear your head, empty your mind, and just somehow get rid of everything up there and just meditate. Look at the wall or look at something, and just clear your mind. Now, biblical meditation is not emptying the mind, it's filling the mind. It is filling the mind with the Word of God, with the principles of the Scripture, and to think. And too often we read the Bible without thinking. And then we wonder why we don't get the message. It's thinking. God expects us to think. God expects us to think. Meditate. Meditate. And time is gone. Let me just make a quick statement on this last. To use the appropriate tools. There are times when we don't get it. Times when there's something there that we don't understand. Well, God has given to the church pastors, teachers, to help, right? And there are books, and there are commentaries, and there are study Bibles, yeah, one I'm thinking of particularly, that can be of help to you when you come to those things. And that's all right. That's all right. You think of the laws of cleanness and uncleanness in the Old Testament. Part of the difficulty. We read all these things that could make you unclean, that could make you clean, and it gets confusing. But God expected His people to think. All right. When you're fishing, don't eat anything out of the water unless it's got scales on it. You see? Okay. Doesn't specify every scaled fish, but if it doesn't have scales, you don't eat it. So you're out fishing and you catch a catfish. Oh, this thing's pretty smooth. Throw it back. All right, throw it back. There's no, you can figure that out yourself. All right, you can figure that out yourself. But there were other things. There were other things. I was looking at my hand last night, and you ever get that? I looked at my hand last night and I said, "Man, that looks like my dad's hand." And you get a little blotch on there or something, right? What is that? What is that? I don't know. Is that leper? I don't know. So if when you go to the priest, and the priest would look at that and say, "Ah, yeah, that's leprosy. You better no. It's okay. It'll heal." There was the expert. Right? There was the expert. And I think that's the same thing that we see with our study of the Scripture. We think it through, we work it through, but there are going to be times when we have to rely upon the experts in that particular field. And that's all right. And God intends that to be because God has given these gifts to the church. All right. Well, our time is gone. We'll come back to this next week. No communion next week, but we'll come back to this and trust it'll be a profitable exercise. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we do give thanks for thy word that is forever settled in heaven, thy word that is true, thy word that is infallible, thy word that is relevant, even though written so many hundreds, thousands of years ago, a word that is as timeless today and as universal in its application today as it was when it was written. So help us, Lord. Help us to love the book. Help us to study the book, to read the book, to live in the reality of the book, that we might indeed know what it is to walk with Thee. So hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.